Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights. Let's pray again and ask God to help us. Lord, we want to hear from You today. We pray that Your Spirit would come in power. Lord, that You would give us ears to hear what Your Spirit says to the church here in Alney. Lord, I pray You would help me to preach as a dying man to dying men and women, as one who will never preach again. And Lord, we pray we would hear as if this may be the last sermon we would ever hear of the glorious good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, guard my mouth from saying anything untrue, unwise, unhelpful, unbiblical. May everything I say be pleasing in Your sight, Lord, and helpful for Your people. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I wonder how you react in your personal lives when bad things happen to you. Hard things, things that cause you pain and suffering, events that cause you to weep and cry, and sometimes things that happen that leave you having no idea what to do, no idea how to handle the situation that is before you. When you get sick, or when you lose a loved one, or when you lose something that you value, like a home or children, your toys or a car, or you lose a relationship that you held dear, or you lose a job. When bad things happen to you, how many of you ask questions like, why is God doing this to me? What did I do, Lord, to deserve this? Or you wonder, does God really love me? Does God really love me? Well, our text today shouts at us to stop it. Don't ask those questions. Don't let those kind of doubts creep into your mind. Don't believe those lying questions. God loves you, beloved Christian in Alney. God delights in you. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, and so as we've said, as we look at the Proverbs, we're overhearing a conversation of the king to his son. And we get to learn from this conversation, learn from this instruction. And he tells his son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves whom He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights. And so God loves you, Christian. God delights in you even when things are hard and painful. Matt Chandler said, our biggest issue in understanding God's fatherhood is believing that He delights in us. Believing that God delights in us. I think many of us have a picture of God who's standing up in heaven, and He's looking down at you to watch every little step you make, and once you make a step out of place, He's going to zap you. That's a view of God that many people have. We have trouble understanding and believing that God delights in us, sings over us, rejoices over us. As one man told me in a dark time in my life, he said, Joseph, God is head over heels in love with you. Sinclair Ferguson said, love is not maximum emotion. Love is not maximum emotion. Love is maximum commitment. I love that. In a world just driven by emotionalism and all these these fleeting feelings. Love is not maximum emotion. It is maximum commitment. Like Rocky said to Adrian, you ain't never getting rid of me. You ain't never getting rid of me. It's maximum commitment. That's what love is. And emotion is included. You ought to have emotion in true love. But it's maximum commitment. And one way that God loves us and delights in us is by causing us pain. We don't get our definition of love from the world, you see. And this is going to be absolutely contrary to everything that is poured into your minds through internet and commercials and TV and everything you see in the world. What I'm going to say to you right now is going to be contrary to all of that. God's maximum love and commitment to you, He shows sometimes by causing you pain. He loves you so much. He loves you that much. He will cause you pain, so that you will become more like Jesus. Now note this. Every time something bad happens to you in your life, it does not mean that you have sinned or done something wrong and that God is disciplining you for that. So just note that as we begin. Every time something bad, tragedy, a loss, a hardship happens in your life, it does not mean necessarily that God is disciplining you for some sin. John 9, verses 1 through 3. As he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." So sometimes things happen like that to glorify the Lord in ways He's ordained for it to happen. And not only this, but friends, we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world that has been cursed by God because of sin, and bad things happen to all people because of this. Romans 8, 19 through 23 teaches us, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility." It was cursed. "Not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope." Who would subject creation to futility in hope? Not the devil. God. God cursed the world in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So this world is a fallen world. It's a cursed world. And so bad things happen to everyone. So every time something bad happens to you in this life, that does not necessarily mean that you have done something wrong and God is disciplining you for it. But God does discipline us to make us more holy because He loves and delights in us as sons, as His children. And for those of you who are female in the room today, don't shrink back at the fact that I'm going to call you sons today, because we men are a part of the bride of Christ. And so, son, the fact that you're a son, young lady, is that the sons get the inheritance. The sons get the inheritance. And so you are going to get it all because you're a son. And we men are going to get married to the greatest spouse in all the universe, the Lord Jesus, who will satisfy us beyond any dream or imagination. And so don't shrink back at being called a son. It means God loves you, and He's going to discipline you, and He's going to care for you. We see this passage expounded on in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. The author to the Hebrews actually quotes the Old Testament. Yes, we are not Marcion heretics. Marcion just did away with the Old Testament. We're New Testament Christians. We just use the New Testament. We don't need the Old. That is not what we believe at this church. We believe the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is relevant for the Christian. Every jot, every tittle, every word. And so we see that we're on good standing with that, because the author to the Hebrews quotes this verse as applying to New Covenant believers. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and chastises every son in whom He receives." Whom He receives. "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" One pastor that I listened to said he sees all these health, wealth, and prosperity preachers preaching, and it makes him wonder if they're even born again, because if you're a son, you get disciplined. And for them, every day's a Friday. Everything's always chipper. And they teach if you have enough faith, everything will always be chipper. And you'll have all this money. And it's always sunny days. Friend, if all your days are always sunny and everything's always chipper and every day's a Friday for you, you ought to be concerned that you might not be a Christian. Because God says He disciplines His sons. And if you're not disciplined, you may be an illegitimate child. Praise God for His discipline. Some of y'all might be wanting more pain after this sermon. Bring it on, Lord. Make me more like Jesus. "For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Beloved Christian, God causes you pain only because He loves you and He delights in you as His child. He loves you that much that He will cause you pain to make you more holy and make you more righteous and make you more like Jesus. I was helped by two particular sermons by Kent Hughes and John MacArthur, and they all, both of them, use these same three categories for discipline. I'm gonna use those as well. God disciplines us in three different ways. Corrective discipline, preventative discipline, and educational discipline. Corrective, preventative, and educational. So first, corrective discipline. God disciplines us when we sin to teach us not to keep doing that sinful behavior and make us more like Jesus. So we sin, and God will cause pain in our lives to teach us not to do that anymore. You see, this discipline is not condemnation. This discipline is not curse. This discipline is not judgment. It is fatherly and loving correction. I'm going to quote Dr. MacArthur here. "In punishment, God is judge. But in discipline, God is father. In punishment, the object is the enemy. In discipline, the object is his child. In punishment, condemnation is the goal. In discipline, righteousness is the goal. So it is not an angry God judging his enemy with condemnation. It is a loving father disciplining his children under righteousness. And so when we suffer and God has to rebuke or chasten us, it is not that we are paying for our sins. It is that we are learning that we are not to do that again because our sins have been paid for. So I want to just make that very clear that when God the Father disciplines His children, it is not payment for sin, it is not condemnation, it is not curse, it is not judgment, it is love and delight. And friends, that's true because we have an elder brother who took all the condemnation already, you see. So Psalm 34:22 says, "None of those who trust in Him shall be condemned." Romans 8:1 says of the believer in the Lord Jesus, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." As we sang, "No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in Him is mine." The devil hates singing. The devil hates it when we sing. If you feel attacked by the devil, pull out your hymn book and sing, "No condemnation is now mine in Christ." So this discipline that we're talking about, this is love. This is mercy. This is grace. This is care as a parent, a father, a mother cares for their child. And sometimes God, because of His love, will enact corrective discipline on us because we have sinned. Why do I believe this? Because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 11, I'll give you an example. In 1 Corinthians 11, we have a picture of the Corinthian Christians absolutely desecrating the Lord's Supper. They're coming together, they're eating, and others are starving. They're not loving one another. They're not properly discerning the body. They're not caring for one another. And they get in big trouble for this. Some of them even die. Friend, God loves you so much, He is willing to take your life before you go off into some sin and end up going to hell. That's what I pray for. When I see things that happen in the world, I'm, Lord, before I do something like that, kill me. Bring your loving correction of 1 Corinthians 11 upon me and kill me before I act in such a way. Oh, that's love. That's love. Now, you probably don't believe that's in the Bible, so I need to read it to you. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 through 32. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 through 32. God says, by His Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." You see that? They're not honoring the Lord and one another in the way that they take the Lord's Supper. And so some are growing weak, getting sick, and some have even died. Verse 31, "But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord," so the Lord is the one doing this judgment here. "But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." You see why God's doing that? He's disciplining, He's loving, so that these people won't be condemned along with the world. Translation, so they won't die and go to hell. God loves you that much, Christian. Do you feel that as love? I would feel that as love if He stopped me before I went off in some bad direction and just took me home to be with Him. Praise God. I'll be with Him in paradise. Friends, that's love. That's loving corrective discipline when these Christians are in sin. And sometimes God will correct us this way by getting sick, by getting weak, and some have even died. He loves us that much. And friends, we see a picture of this in what God commands in church discipline. We've practiced church discipline at this church when we have believers who are not willing to obey and follow Jesus and refuse to repent of sin, and we go to them and call them to come back to the Lord, come back to the Lord, come back to the Lord, and they still refuse to follow Christ. God makes it very clear what true love is. And again, this is so different from what the world is calling love these days. It's okay, everything's okay, do whatever you want, it's okay if it makes you feel good, do it. That's what the world says is love. That is not biblical love. Friend, when we tell someone it's okay to engage in a behavior that God says will send you to hell, if you say that's okay and you affirm that, that is the most wicked hate speech you could ever utter. That is hate speech. We want to say to people who are wrestling with sin and in sin with tears in our eyes, please come back. Please don't do this. Please don't go in that direction. Please repent. And so 1 Corinthians 5 makes this very clear that we as a church are to discipline our members just as God disciplines us if they don't walk in the truth. 1 Corinthians 5 verses 1 through 5, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and by my Spirit, and my Spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. You see how it's redemptive? Turn this man over, cast him out, turn him over to Satan. He's not allowed to be a member at your church anymore, with the hope that he might be awakened to see his sin, to see his immorality, and turn and believe in Jesus and be saved on the day of judgment. That's loving. That's loving. That's what love does. Love will do the hard thing. The hard, uncomfortable thing love will do. Indifference will just let it happen. Whatever happens, happen. That's the easy, unloving, weak, lazy thing to do. But we have to do the hard thing if we're going to follow the Lord Jesus. And that is the loving thing. That is the loving thing. Do you feel loved by this? I hope that God will open your eyes to see that God's discipline and the discipline He enacts through His church is love. It's love. And I want you to see that so much that you want that love. You want that kind of discipline in your life. Spurgeon said the most overpowering thought of all is that He loved us when there was nothing good in us whatsoever. Do you know, O saint, how much the Lord loves you? Beloved Christian, God causes you pain only because He loves you and then delights in you as His child. So I would encourage you, when trials and sickness and pain come into your lives, you should have a conversation with the Lord. Father, what do you want me to learn from this? Is there anything that you're teaching me? Pray Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So God will enact corrective discipline on His children because He loves us. God also enacts preventative discipline. Preventative discipline. So sometimes God acts before we fall into sin to prevent us from falling to sin. You see, so He's taking preventative measures in our lives to keep us from going in a direction we ought not to go. You see this in the Apostle Paul's life. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh? His thorn in the flesh We don't know exactly what that was. But in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, we see Paul write about this. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelation. So Paul was given these amazing revelations of the Lord. And to keep him from being too elated, too puffed up, too proud, so that he might not then do something he shouldn't, because pride cometh before the fall. So to prevent Paul from falling into sin, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Who knows, dear Christian, how much God is loving you in bringing trials and suffering into your life right now to prevent you from going in a sinful direction? Who knows? But as one has said, when we can't trace His hand, we trust His heart. It's good. It's good. You wonder, I've not gotten that job. I've been faithful to the Lord. I've been doing what the Lord has said. I've not gotten that job. I want so much. Maybe the Lord knows that if you got that job, you would make an idol of work, and it would lead you away from the Lord. And so He's not giving you that job because He loves you. And He's not going to share your love with some job. You see, He wants you all for Himself. I've not been as successful in school, or I've not been as successful as my job as I think I should. Well, maybe God is allowing that because He knows that when you make the big bucks, you start making the big money, you're going to love that money, and you're going to be tempted to sin in ways because of that money that you're not tempted now, and He wants you all for Himself. He's not going to share you with anybody. You're single and you're not married. And you wonder, why, Lord, so long? How long, O Lord? Maybe God knows that if He gave you that desire, you would make an idol of that husband or an idol of that wife. And God loves you so much, He wants you all for Himself. Maybe you've not been able to have children. And you wonder, why, Lord? Why is my womb barren? Friend, God knows. He knows what's best for you. He knows what's best for you. And I would just tell you this personally. I often have to pray to God, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Lord, I believe. I believe what I'm saying right now as a preacher. But Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, I need more faith. But we trust Him. And He's doing all manner of things in your life preventatively. Preventatively. Because He loves you so much. And He delights in you so much. And He knows that what your heart desires so much is not good for you. Like a child who loves the sparkle of dynamite. And loves to just look at that dynamite, and it's so fun. This is what I need in my life, this sparkle. And the parent rips it out of the child's hand and swats that hand in and says, "Don't ever do that again." And the child's, "But it was so pretty." Friend, that's how we are so often. We're the little child. I was at a soccer game this week at Olney Charter High School, and there was this family there, and the little baby girl and her daddy, and she was crying. She was so afraid of something, and she just kept saying, "Daddy, Daddy," crying, "Daddy," and daddy's there, "It's okay, honey, I'm here, it's okay." And I just, that's me, I'm that little baby, crying for my daddy, not trusting him, not thinking he's got it, not thinking he can handle it, and there he is, he can handle it. He knows best, Christian. He delights in you. He loves you as His child. And He's only, always, ever going to give you what's best in the right way at the right time. So trust Him. Trust Him. And so that's preventative discipline. And finally, educational discipline. Educational discipline, or I'd call it how great is our God discipline. How great is our God discipline. And Job is a great example of this kind of discipline. Job 1:1 describes this man Job. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil." So this is the kind of man we want to imitate and be like. He was a godly man, a God-fearing man. He was blameless. Doesn't mean he was sinless, but he was one who repented of his sin and was seeking to follow the Lord. And I just have this picture of God saying to Satan, "Why don't you get a load of him? Check out this guy. I want you to throw everything down on him, and he's going to show you how great I am." You see? And that's why I would call it how great is our God discipline. So who knows, dear Christian, if God is not saying that of you. I want you to get a load of Jerry. Go ahead, Satan. I'm going to let you have free rein on his life, and I want you to watch how he praises me no matter what. Or get a load of Miss Lena. I turn you loose on her. And watch her praise me when I take everything on this earth that she loves away from her. And I'll show you, devil, that her heart is for me and not the gifts I give. God wants worshipers of God, not worshipers of money and stuff and comfort. He wants people that worship Him. And Job is that kind of man. And yet, there's always places to grow. There's always more to learn. We're going to learn more about God for all eternity. And God loves us so much that He's going to take us to school. He took Job to school a little bit. And Job learned some things about God. Job experienced some things about God. And so I want to read a few brief portions from the book of Job. Job 1, verses 7 through 22. The Lord said to Satan, "For where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." In other words, he loves you because you give him stuff. He loves you because you give him house and car and money. He loves you because he won the lottery and has all this money. He loves you because of stuff. And then the devil says, "But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servant with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Friend, how do you react to that? You lose everything. Your possessions, your children. How do you react? Verse 20, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped." Oh, I bet that made Satan very angry. That's why I say sing. When everything's taken from you, praise the Lord. Just start praising Him. Give Him glory. Give Him honor. Forget about how you feel and just praise Him because He's worthy. That's what Job does. He worshipped and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And then we go through the whole book of Job where his friends come and wrongly apply the book of Proverbs and say, if you were truly following God and faithful, this wouldn't be happening to you. And they wrongly apply the book of Proverbs. And Job wrestles with these things some. And Job is vindicated by the Lord as the one who is in the right. And his friends are in the wrong. And yet through this, Job gets an education. Because he not only now knows God, maybe with book knowledge, let's say, but he has experienced the Lord in a new and special way. He has not only heard from God, he says, "I've seen Him." And we read that in Job 42, 1 through 6. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" Friends, God loves you so much. He not only wants you to hear Him, He wants your eye to see Him. He wants you to experience Him in ways that you would not experience unless He took you to the woodshed, so to speak, and gave you the discipline of educational discipline. Beloved Christian, God causes you pain only because He loves you and delights in you as His child to make you more holy and more like Jesus. And as I've said, I've already said this, the reason we can experience such loving discipline is because we have a Savior substitute who has already taken all the wrath away. Friend, if you're a Christian here today, that's true of you. That's true of you. There's no condemnation. But if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, friend, you are in peril. You're in peril. God does not see you as a son or daughter, but as an object of wrath and curse and judgment because you have sinned against Him and angered Him in thought and word and deed. But you see, the good news of the gospel is that today you can be saved. You can be forgiven. You can accept this loving, anger-removing sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the God-man. He is the sinless one, the perfect one, the holy one, the one who obeyed God's law perfectly. He did not deserve to die because the wages of sin is death, and He did not earn that wage, but He did die on that cross, and He suffered the wrath and the curse and the judgment and the condemnation of God that you and I deserve. He suffered it all. He quenched the flames of hell, and He rose up from the dead on the third day. He is alive, and He says to you today, "Through me, if you turn from your sins and believe in Him, He will save you. He will save you. He will invite you in to be His son and daughter, and then everything that happens in your life will be for your good, whether it feels good or not." Because He says to His children in Romans 8:28, He's working all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Unbeliever, believe Him today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you want to talk more about that, I'll be in the back. Come and have lunch. We want you to know Jesus. Cry out to Him to be saved. Jesus is the most beloved son. Yet by God's wrath, he was undone. So of this judgment, we'd have none. Discipline, loving discipline, not wrath, he won. No curse or judgment for you, son. God disciplines you as his dear son. His love for you can't be undone. His loving heart is second to none. Into his arms, commit to run. His delight in you shines like the sun. God only gives what's good and best if in his righteousness you're dressed. Since Jesus died, was killed, oppressed, then conquered death and life possessed, if Christ is Lord, your lips confess, God raised him up, he passed the test. If that you believe within your breast, he's working all for good. You're blessed. There's no condemnation when you're pressed. No wrath or judgment is expressed, but only love to you professed. For our great God is on a quest to make you more like Christ impressed and make you holy, sin detest. The key is this request. With Christ alone, become obsessed. Beloved Christian, God causes you pain only because he loves you and delights in you as his child and wants to make you more like Jesus. I wonder if you're willing to pray today, Lord, I pray that you would bring into my life whatever you need to bring that I might be more like Jesus. Friends, that's in one sense what the Christian life is all about, becoming more like Jesus to give glory to our God. Let's pray that you do that. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you love us this much. God, for those out there who struggle to see this as love, who still wonder and don't feel and don't think that the pain you have brought them in their lives is because you love them, I pray, oh God, you would give them a new view of you. A biblical view of you as Father, and a biblical view of discipline, and a biblical view of love. And Lord, we do pray that you would cause us more and more to want to be more like Jesus, no matter what that costs. Lord, help us to see that as our greatest good, that we be more like Jesus, who suffered more than anyone who has ever crossed the horizon of this world. Oh, Father, make us more like your Son. For Jesus' sake, amen.